Thank you for the choir, to the choir. I don't usually preach from the pulpit, but I wanted to this morning when I came into the church and saw all the fantastic flowers that have been put up, including the ones up to the pulpit here. And I thought, if I don't come up to the pulpit, they're not going to appear on the camera, these ones up here, and the people at home will never know about the effort that's gone in. People care. People love this community. I particularly wanted to say thanks to the flower team who have done such a tremendously great effort, who've put in so much work. There are flowers here in the sanctuary. There are flowers out in the vestibule as well. And I'll tell you what's going to happen to the flowers later in the service. But at this moment, I just wanted to say thank you to the flower team, to Linda, to Rachel, to Carol, to Sandra, to Beth, to Jean, to Leslie, to Mary, and to Tina. You have done a marvelous job bringing some of the joy of this day in the floral displays here. And today is about joy. Today is about the risen Christ. On Friday, we gathered with the other churches in our Church of Scotland parish cluster at Murrayfield Parish Church for our Good Friday service, a service that ends with Jesus dying on the cross. It is finished, but it wasn't finished. We read this morning in John's Gospel about the postulate to that story, the thing that shouldn't happen, the thing that only happens because God is involved. Jesus didn't just die on Good Friday and stay dead, but he rose from the dead. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then our faith is empty. What we have are twin truths. If Christ didn't truly die and really rise from the dead, then, to quote the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Indeed, the events of Christ's death and resurrection are so central to the Christian faith, so foundational, that to remove them is to leave Christianity completely hollow and untrue. Just stop and think about Paul's words for a moment. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Now, that is a radical statement, but it's a true statement, and it's also a very helpful statement. It helps us to put our finger upon what's at the core of the Christian faith. At the core is Christ crucified and Christ risen. Unspeakable pain, unknowable love, impossible rescue. At the core is the actual and historical death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. We can know even from the earliest of times in the Christian religion, the creeds, that is, the summaries, the statements that we have of what we believe, emphasize the centrality of the historical life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. If we take the Apostles' Creed, for example, it says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father and will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The belief that Jesus lived, died, and was buried, and that he rose again, and then that he went up to heaven, is at the heart, the very core of the Christian faith. Jesus did this in obedience to the Father. He did this to defeat death. He did this to save all those who have been given to him by the Father, all those who believe in him. We can be saved from the curse of going our own selfish way and not acting for the greater good as has been planned out by our God. Belief in the historical Jesus, the actual life, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus is so central, it's so core, that to remove it is to leave us only with the shell of a religion, something that has no substance. It's just all forms. If all we are is a ritual, a ritualized but empty club, and if that is all we are, we should shut the doors now. But that's not all we are. We don't think that Jesus was not a real person. We don't think that Jesus was not God. We don't think that he really, not think, sorry, that he really died. We don't not think that he rose again. We don't not think that he ascended into heaven. We know all these things are true. And you might respond to that claim of me saying, well, I know it's true, of saying, if these things are so central, if the death and the resurrection of Jesus are so important, then prove them. Prove them to me that Jesus really lived, really died, really rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. But I don't claim that these things can be proven, and neither should you. And here's why. When we use the word prove, don't we mean to demonstrate something beyond all doubt? I know that I cannot prove to anyone that Jesus rose from the dead. It happened so long ago, too far away for us now to be able to understand and appreciate, too far away for it to remove all doubt that it really happened. It's too far away for us to be able to guarantee to anyone that what we believe is something which can be proved. However, as many of you know, I used to be a lawyer. And being a lawyer means there are different things to the truth being absolutely provable. You prove things in law on the balance of evidence. And we have abundant evidence for what we believe about Jesus. Just as the scriptures argue, I can argue for belief in the resurrection. I can give reasons for the hope that's in me. I can't prove to anyone that Christ is risen, but I can say what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John say. I can echo Paul's words from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. I can faithfully set forth that testimony of Scripture as evidence. But it's evidence, it's not a proof. You can't just argue someone into belief in Christ. We have to be aware of the fact that the good majority of those who hear the evidence for the death and resurrection of Christ will not go on to believe. This is the heart of what it is to be human. The heart of mere humans are by their nature opposed to the word of God. Again, Paul writes, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. And they can't understand them because they're discovered only through the Spirit. And so where the Spirit of God is not active, where that Spirit is not gifting spiritual understanding, then in that place, there can be no receiving of the things of God. But I'm also convinced that the Holy Spirit does use the Word of God, the Bible, and the evidence contained therein concerning the death and resurrection to convert those who don't believe. More than that, the Holy Spirit uses this evidence to strengthen the faith of those who already believe. When the Spirit is at work in the heart, in the mind, this evidence in the Bible, it has the force of persuasive proof. For the one called of God, these words stick. They have power. They convert. It is the Spirit of God who makes the Word of God powerful, and it's that which rescues us from the consequences of unbelief. The testimony of so many people shows us that reading the Bible is often the thing which leads them to belief. It is our good evidence. It's given by our God for our good, and we should read it. We should read it daily. What we've read this morning in John's story of the life of Jesus can't properly be called proof, but it is evidence concerning Jesus' coming back from the dead. And it's strong evidence. John presents us with evidence concerning the historicity of Christ's resurrection. He's presented us with evidence concerning the death of Christ, and now he presents us with evidence concerning the resurrection of Christ from the dead. I trust that the Spirit of God will use the Word of God to build faith in the people of God, to the glory of God the Father. You may not immediately see and understand on reading the Bible what it means, but take heart. Peter and John, the beloved disciple, they're there. They see the empty tomb. They see the folded, unwanted, unneeded grave cloths. And they still didn't understand. And they'd been living with Jesus for years. Jesus Christ, who was telling them what was to happen. And they still didn't understand. Mary didn't know. She didn't understand. All they knew that was the tomb was empty. But they didn't know why it was empty. They needed God to guide them, to tell them what was happening. And this is a work that is still being done now. We still need God's guidance, God to tell us what the truth is, how we should be acting, what we should be doing, what understanding we need. At this time, we live in a moment of possibilities. And to be honest, possibilities give uncertainties, and uncertainties breed fear. But uncertainties don't just breed fear. Uncertainties can also breed hope. When things are not as you would want them to be, the fact that things are uncertain should give us hope. What was understood in the triumph of Palm Sunday when Jesus entered Jerusalem to the shouts of Hosanna, people thinking he was a king coming to conquer Rome? People understood then that Jesus was the Christ, but they didn't understand what that meant. What was revealed in Jesus being crucified and in him rising from the dead was that what Jesus was a completely different kind of ruler, of a completely different kind of kingdom. He wasn't there to, although we call him Lord, he wasn't there to lord it over people. He was there to guide, and he still guides now through his word in the Bible. He still guides now because he loves us. He still guides now, and this must give us great joy, because it is a fabulous thing to know that the God of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth, is the God who died for us, the God who defeated death, the God who loves us and wants us to be saved too. This is something to be thankful for, but more than that, this is something to be joyful about, to celebrate, to shout from the rooftops, because this is fabulous news. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. And with the